Let's open the Bible then in Job chapter 23. Job's having a very rough time. And to make matters worse, he just can't seem to get through to God. So in Job 23 from verse 1, Job complains. It says, "Even today my complaint is bitter. God's hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me with great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge." We'll come back to that. I'm going to look through a few other Bible passages on the way, but we'll come back to it. But I began to think, what would happen if God began to answer us back in our prayers? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm often sloppy in my prayers. First to admit this, I'm often very lazy when I pray. I know I've got to pray, and I have a prayer list, and it's good, and I love it, but I often don't dwell on it very long or very hard, and I often don't give it much thought. So here's the scary moment. What if God began to answer you back as you prayed? Yeah? If you prayed those sloppy prayers, what would happen? Well, I kind of put this PowerPoint together, and maybe this is what would happen. So can we have the sermon PowerPoint up, please? Thank you. So you say, "God, bless my friend Phil." And God replies, "Why?" And you say, "Well, because he's a nice chap." And God says, "So what?" "So, well, because he's broke and needs money." And God says, "So what?" And you say, "Well, so I want you to give him money." And God says, "Why?" And you're scratching your head. You say, "Well, he wants to move to Japan." And God says, "Why?" And you say, "Well, to teach English." And God says, "Why?" And you say, "Well, it isn't really the English. He wants to go and work with the church there." And God says, "Ah." And you say, "Yes, the church there is much weaker than here. And there aren't many young people in it. And the Japanese young people need Jesus." And God says, "I'm listening." All right? Okay, well, you can have fun making up your own dialogue. The point is that we often don't make much of a case when we're talking to God. So if you come back to Job 23, verses 3 and 4, this is what Job says. "If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with apples, with strawberries, with ice cream, with sherbet lemons. No, I would fill my mouth with arguments." Job is determined that when he prays with God, he is going to state his case. He's not just going to drift into it. He's not going to throw off a half 30-second prayer, a half-minute prayer, without much thought. He is going to argue his case with God. And in that, Job stands in a very long line of God's great saints in the Bible who do exactly that. They argue with God. They make a case before God. And I thought it might be nice to look at a few of them. And they're interesting. When you string them all together, it begins to make some sense. Let's go to Abraham. Go back to Genesis Genesis chapter 18. And Abraham welcomes into his home some men who are actually angels. They're God's messengers. And Abraham finds out that the city of Sodom and Gomorrah are about to suffer a huge, what we would call a natural disaster, a huge tragedy. It's going to be earthquake and some kind of like volcanic activity. In fact, what happened to those cities was so shocking, it was remembered for centuries and centuries and centuries later. In fact, when the Greek Greek writer, the Greek historian Herodotus was in that part of the area, people still talked about the terrible disaster that overtook the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now that's okay, or that's not great, but Abraham knows that his nephew Lot and his family are living in the city of Sodom. It was their choice. Nobody forced them to live there, but now he's concerned. And so, in verse 23, Abraham comes before God, and Abraham approaches God and says, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And God answers him. And God says, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And Abraham says, "Good." But he's not satisfied. He's bolder now. So he goes back to God again and says, "Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" And God says, "If I find 45 there, I will not destroy it." And once again, Abraham spoke to God, "What if only 40 are around there?" And God says, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then Abraham, he's just going on. He's not going to give up, is he? "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" And God answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And Abraham says, "Well, now that..." You can see where he's going, can't you? "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" And God says, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then Lot says, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And God answers, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. It's a bit of one of those let-down verses, isn't it? He's had this great experience of God, and he goes home for tea. It's just kind of, the Bible does that. It just brings you down to earth. Reality, you know, day-to-day life kicks back in. What God does, he spares Lot and his family. He brings Lot and his family out before the natural disaster strikes. But I love that. I love that passage because Abraham gets into God and he hangs on to God and he makes a case before God. And as I say, there's a long line of great men and women of God who do exactly the same. Let's go to Exodus 32, verse 9, where we find Moses doing exactly the same thing. The people have sinned. While Moses has been away, the people have made a golden calf and fall down and worship it. Don't think Moses' brother Aaron's excuse is one of the great excuses of all time. "Well, I just dropped the gold in the fire and his calf came out. Don't know how it happened." Not convincing. And God says to Moses in verse 9, look, I've seen this people. They're a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Just count the argument as he's adding them up. Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. And that's one argument, and he goes on to another, you see. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, reminding God, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. He's just building up. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. You look at Moses' arguments. You've brought these people so far, why give up? It will give the Egyptians the wrong idea about you. Remember your promises to your people. He just builds up the arguments. And God listens. God listens and changes his mind. Doesn't do it. If you turn to Romans chapter 9, you find the Apostle Paul doing the same thing. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. And what's he going to do? He's going to build up the arguments in prayer now. He's praying for the Jews. And what does he say? Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory. Theirs are the covenants. Theirs is the receiving of the law. Theirs is the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So what's Moses been doing? What's Paul been doing? He's been doing what Moses did, and what Abraham did, and what Job did. Just building up arguments with God. So I want to bring you back now to the book of Job. Let's go back to those verses in Job. Job chapter 23. Let's see. Let's put this in the context of what Job teaches us about prayer. If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Do you see how Abraham, Moses and Paul do exactly that? They don't come to God with empty prayers, cheap prayers, simple prayers, easy prayers. They argue with God. They give God reasons by their praying. Now, can I say that I learnt this from a little booklet which I bought and which is on my shelf, but which you can now, by the wonders and miracles of modern science, download free of charge from the internet. How good is that? It's one of the best books on prayer I've ever read. So when you go home, or you've got your smartphone out now, as long as it's on silent, I don't mind if you Google it. It's this. It's Google Charles Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, Charles Spurgeon, and then put in inverted commas, effective prayer. A little booklet he wrote 150 years ago. And it's free on the internet. You can download it. Download it to your smartphone. Read it when you're on the bus, when you're on the train, when you're on the plane. Read it in a quiet moment. It's a great little booklet on prayer. Charles Spurgeon, effective prayer. And he says what I'm saying, only much better. Much better. So please do read it. So can I suggest that when you think about praying, you think about stating your case. Listen, if you're going for a job interview, you state your case, do you not? If you go into a job interview, you've got to have reasons for working there. And you know you're going to be asked, why do you want to work for us? You know you're going to be asked that, don't you? Why have you applied for this job? Okay, so what do you do? Before you go in, you think about it, do you not? And if you don't, you won't get the job, by the way. So you just don't make it, oh, I quite like the place. You know, I quite like the place. Or, I got nothing better to do at the moment, so I thought I'd apply for this job. You don't do that. You say, well, I think this is a good company. You research on the internet. You say all the things a company does. And then you say, you know, I'm so brilliant that my skills will fit perfectly into your portfolio, that you will find that, you know, you'll sell yourself, blah, blah, blah. Remember when I was at school, we had one of the few useful lessons I had at school, really. They got some guys who were human resource experts from one of the big multinationals in Cardiff, came to give us a lecture on how to do an interview. It was really interesting. And they said that every year, they talk about the bad answers they get. They said every year, they said every time, one of them walked through their door, the other said, guess what I've just had? Oh no, not that one again. And that the exchange was so common, they were looking out for it after a while. What are your interests? I like reading, okay? The next question is going to be what? What do you like reading? Answer, books. Next question. Well, what kind of book? Any author in particular? Silence, and then Steinbeck. And they got that answer for years until they discovered that Steinbeck was on the A-level syllabus. You're building case. Listen, you're going into your PhD viva, okay? You spent 3 years or more of your life toiling. You've sweated blood to get this PhD thesis out. You know, it's consumed you. You've been awake worrying about it. It's annoyed you. It's destroyed your social life. It's made you a nervous wreck. You've written it. You finish it. You go into the viva. You go in to state your case, do you not? You go in to jolly well show them that you have pushed the frontiers of science a little bit further. You have expanded the human knowledge a significant step in this particular area. You go into that to tell them it's time they sat down and jolly well learnt from you, because you have discovered this, you have worked it out, and they should jolly well listen to you, because what you've got is good, and it's for their benefit. That's what you do when you go into a viva. So why don't you pray like that? You know, when you go to pray, why are we so unprepared when we pray? We organize our thoughts. When we go for a job interview or a viva or something, we organize our thoughts. Why is it when we pray, we just kind of drift into it with our thoughts scattered in all directions? At least I do. Perhaps, and maybe I'm accusing you of something you don't do, but I do it. We complain sometimes when people vainly repeat written prayers. And I can imagine to God that's annoying. But actually, sometimes our non-written prayers are as vainly repetitious as that. If you were bidding for your favourite charity, you'd make a case for it, would you not? What a case you would make for your favourite charity. So why is it when we come to God bidding for this case, for this person or this situation, why do we not bother stating our arguments? We are so lazy. And that laziest prayer of all, and I use it so often, God bless. God bless John. God bless Joan. God bless Jane. God bless Janet. God bless Joanna. God bless whoever. What's that supposed to mean? I pray it. I mean, I do it. I go through my, oh, God bless so-and-so as I'm going down my prayer list. And I sometimes catch myself and say, what are you doing, Peter? What's God supposed to do with that prayer? Except file it under useless prayers. God got a file in his cabinet, useless prayers. Must be full of my prayers. Just recently saw an Outnumbered, one of the final Outnumbered programs, where the headmistress gets the child, I've forgotten the child's name now, in the program, what's she called? Karen, no. Yeah. Got her file of complaints against the school. The headmistress said, would you just like to file it for me in that little round bin by your feet? Thank you. Guess that's what God does in my prayers. The useless ones he files in a little round bin by his feet. Because they're not thought through. They don't deserve to be taken seriously, frankly. Job wants to state his case and make an argument before God. He wants to fill his mouth with arguments. And the kind of arguments that the great men and women of prayer in Scripture use, kind of arguments they use are God's character. When they're arguing with God, they remind God of what a great God he is. What a powerful God, what a faithful God, what a merciful God. They're great reasons why God should hear our prayer, because he's a great God. He's a great God. Because he can do it. Strikes me as being a jolly good reason for God answering my prayer, because he can. So I remind him of that in my prayers, because he can. Because you're a great God. God's promises. Do you know how these great men and women of God use God's promises again and again? You promised God. We go back to scriptures where Jesus promises that when we pray in his name, God will hear us. God's glory is often used as a great argument. You will be glorified in this. I want you to bless them. So why? Because God, you will be glorified in their life when you bless them. This person gets on and does this, or if you help this person, that you will be glorified. I pray that you glorify your name in this. I want you to do it, Lord, because your name will be greater on earth than it was before. That's a jolly good argument for prayer. Because we pray in the name of Jesus. I'm going to be looking at that. Just said it shortly. In the name of Jesus, what a friend Jesus has in prayer to accompany us through this process. Arguing before God. Filling our mouths with arguments. Reasons why. Do you know, your prayers get much longer and much more serious when you start arguing. Occasionally I find when I'm doing that and I argue, actually I end up arguing myself out of it in the first place. Actually, you know, God, it's not such a great idea. You know, really, not such a great prayer to begin with. That's probably, just forget that, Lord, I'll start again. In The Praying Life by Paul Miller, he talks about how he builds up a kind of prayer portfolio for his children as he's praying for them. From Scripture, he prays that certain parts of Scripture might become true in the life of his children. And it's a very powerful book. Of how to build up your prayers over time so that those closest to you are targeted with thoughtful prayers, that you guide and you mold their life scripturally through using Scripture, applying Scripture to their lives and praying that what's in Scripture might become true in their lives. Think about it. These are arguments. Use the arguments. I'm going to... Having stolen so much of this sermon from Spurgeon, guilty as charged, my lad. I'm going to finish by quoting him. Why not? Give the great old man of God the final word. He says, the very act of prayer is a blessing. To pray is, as it were, to bathe oneself in a cold, purling stream, and to escape from the heats of earth's summer sun. To pray is to mount on eagle's wings above the clouds and get into the clear heaven where God dwelleth. To pray is to enter the treasure house of God and to enrich oneself out of an inexhaustible storehouse. To pray is to grasp heaven in one's arms, to embrace the deity within one's soul, and to feel one's body made a temple of the Holy Ghost. Apart from the answer, prayer is in itself a benediction. To pray, my brethren, is to cast off your burdens. It is to tear away your rags. It is to shake off your diseases. It is to be filled with spiritual vigor. It is to reach the highest point of Christian health. God, give us to be much in the holy art of arguing with God in prayer. Amen? Amen. Band, please join me on the platform. Father, we ask forgiveness because our prayers are often shoddy, flimsy, pathetic, ill thought out, pointless exercises where we casually throw a selfish, self-centered thought in your direction and have the stupidity to call it prayer. Forgive us, Lord. Much of what we do is not prayer at all. There's little thought in it, little depth in it, little relationship in it. We don't argue, we don't think, we just fire words off in your direction and try to dignify them with the pretense that it's prayer. Forgive us, Lord. Lead us instead into a deep relationship with you that we might argue with you, we might wrestle with you, we might keep on praying like Jacob and say, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That we'll go on hanging on to you in prayer, arguing the case until we see the results. That we'll think of reasons why we're praying and present them to you because it's clear from Scripture that you love that. We talk to you, Father, as a God who is powerful and able to. We be guided and led into prayer by your character and your strength and your power and your wonder and your might. We be motivated in prayer by the fact that we want to see you glorified. Yes, Lord, we do. Glorify your name in this place, in this city, in this area, in this country. But glorify your name in us, in our friends, in our family above all. Lord, you're a great God. Prove it to us this week as we walk through it, Lord. Just pave our week with miracles as you answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.